Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Welcome. Good to have you here with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. We're in our study on 1 Corinthians, and we've been in here for a couple months now. And we're going to take a look at verses 6 through 16, but today we're only going to do part 1. And so part 1 will cover 6 through 10. The Lord willing, we'll cover that little portion of Scripture. And we've been looking at the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of man. And what's the difference between them? Today we're going to look at how does man receive the wisdom of God? How is that delivered by God? What is the means by which God uses to get his wisdom to people? And understand, when I talk about the wisdom of God versus wisdom of man, when I talk about that, I'm not talking about things such as medical science. I'm not talking about things such as finances. I mean, people that don't know the Lord have discovered great things. And just through science and through different means of research and stuff like that, when we're talking about wisdom of God and wisdom of man, we're talking about understanding God himself and understanding the true nature of man himself. When left to himself, man can't figure it out. Man does not possess the ability to figure it out. So we're going to take a look at that this morning, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll begin. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy, for your love. And Lord, we're grateful for this time here together. We pray for your divine insight and guidance. Pray, Lord, that you'd open the scriptures up to us, help us to receive and understand them. And I pray, Lord, that you would guard me from error as I teach your word and direct me as I do so. And help me teach it clearly and accurately so that your people can receive it and apply it to their life. And Lord, I ask this and I pray this of you. I lift this up to you in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Directing your attention to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, Paul is somewhat shifting gears here. He says, however, so you know he's changing or making a shift, and what he's been talking about was how he came to the church at Corinth and how he delivered the message to them. He said in verse 2, for I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when Paul says that, he does not mean that when he came to him, all he did was basic evangelism. You know, he didn't come to him and say, look, guys, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I know Jesus died for your sins and you need to get saved. He didn't just do that church after church after church. That's part of his message. But when he says, I did not know anything about among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, that entails all the major doctrines of the faith that come forth from the crucifixion. Everything, it ties into that. The whole counsel of God, if you will, which would encompass anthropology, the study of man, the biblical study of man, all aspects of soteriology, redemption, imputation, all the sanctification, justification, every major one of those is tied directly to the crucifixion of Christ, the death of Christ. The whole New Testament is related to that. What Paul's saying is, when I came to you, I didn't come with some of the philosophies of the world about the different world religions. I came to you with the truth that God has delivered in the person of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't fancy. And it wasn't eloquent, but it was straightforward truth is what it was. And that's what I delivered to you. And that's what he's talking about. He says, however, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Okay? Now, when he says we speak wisdom among those who are mature, you immediately would ask the question, who are the mature? Okay? And why does God speak wisdom among the mature? Well, the mature there means the spiritually mature, okay? The spiritually mature people. What constitutes a spiritually mature person. A spiritually mature person is one that is applying the Word of God to their life. It's speaking of age as it relates to truth or the reception of truth. And a spiritually mature person is a person that does more than just audit the Word of God. They audit, but they also apply. Big difference, okay? If you've ever taken college courses, you can take an audit course and you don't take the exams. You don't have to turn in the papers. You're just taking the information in. Or you can take a course for credit, okay? When you take it for credit, you got to take all the exams, you got to turn the papers in, and you tend to listen more intently. And so people in life are either auditing the Christian life or they're taking it for credit. And I got news for you. You're all taking it for credit, even though you may think you're auditing it, okay? It is a credit course. Even though you in your personal life, it may be audit, there's a grade coming. And it's how we live for the Lord, okay? So a mature person is one that is applying the Word of God. Now understand this. This is very important. A spiritually immature person has difficulty receiving the Word of God. They have difficulty receiving the wisdom of God. You think about it. I think about when I first got saved. I was hungry for the things of God. But it takes you a while as you grow before you can really be able to take it in and relate it to life. And the thing about it is, you've got to dig in when you're young in the faith, and you've got to keep plodding along with it. Keep driving along, taking it. And as you do that, you begin to grow and mature. It's a daily thing. So he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. In other words, not what the world considers to be wisdom, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In other words, what is popularly known as worldly wisdom, he says, we're not interested in that. The difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom, or if you will, the Word of God and the Word of man, is the same relationship as oil and water. That does not mix, okay? They're contrary. They do not mix. Man's wisdom is built upon human thought. And when I talk about man's wisdom, I'm talking about man's wisdom related to God, okay, and related to man. Most men, most people in the world, you ask them about man, they would say, I think people are basically good, okay? I think the latest survey I saw was over 80% of the people in America think that man is basically good, all right? That's the general understanding that most people have. And yet the Bible says that man is totally depraved. He's utterly sinful. He's sinful to the core of his being, okay? Man also tries to understand God. Now, there are two ways that man gathers information. One is through rationalism. Rationalism comes from the heart or the seat of the mind, okay? It is man's ability to reason, okay, and understand. The second way man understands is through what we call empiricism. Empiricism is experiences in life, okay? Or if you will, through seeing and hearing, touching, feeling, that kind of stuff, okay? Through the external. So there's two ways. One is internal, the other is external. The problem with both of them is this. What man comes up with internally is dependent upon the heart of man, and the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And what man gets externally is only through what he sees and bounces off of his natural mind in order to understand it. Okay? So man's ability to understand God is sitting right basically at zero, okay? The Bible says about all man can know about God is, Romans chapter 1, that he exists and that he is powerful, okay? Man can know that. Every man in the world knows that God exists, and every man in the world knows that God is powerful, okay? So as man gets these thoughts in his head, he... rumbles them around and he comes up with his ideas about God. And basically they're based upon either subjective thought or objective thought, but both subjective and objective is affected by sin. Subjective thought is built upon speculation, feeling, or emotions. Objective thought is that which is outside of man, and it is built upon evidence, okay? So both of them come up short. Now, for the Christian, it works like this. The Christian has the Word of God for a base, and he also has the Holy Spirit as a guide, okay? Because man in and of himself cannot understand the Word of God, cannot receive the Word of God. Let's look at a passage of Scripture. Go to Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans chapter 3, very familiar passage, but it saves me from having to look at a bunch of other verses, okay, to try to get this argument across to you. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? Now, the word none means none. It means just what he says at the end there. No, not one. Okay? That's what it means. It means zero. There is no person in the world that is righteous. There is none who understands. So see, the Bible says right up front, man does not understand. Man does not understand God. There is none who seeks after God. None. No man will seek after God. And yet you'll hear people say, oh, I'm seeking God, or I'm a God seeker. I talked to a guy, oh, it's been a couple years now, and I said, what's your spiritual relationship from God? He said, I'm a God seeker. And I said, really? I said, what's your basis for seeking God? You know what it was? Strictly empirical. Whatever he experienced, whatever he'd see. And then in his own mind, he would relate and trying to come up with God. And he had some very abstract understandings of God. They were way out there. But, I mean, he was diligently searching it. And that just further convinced me, man, it's impossible for man to know things about God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. That's four times he says there's none. There's none righteous. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks. There's none who does good. That is a very bleak picture of man. Why don't they? He said, well, their throat's an open tomb. With their tongues they've practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. He said, that's the condition of man. See, man in and of himself does not fear God. And therefore, since man does not fear God, he's fully set to do that which is evil. So how do you control man in that kind of an environment? Well, the way you control man is with law. That's how you control him. If you don't have laws in place, man will run roughshod over people. He will go berserk. For example, you can see in our own society, when laws are not enforced, men are fully set to do whatever they choose. The protests that they did in Ferguson, for example, when people were burning cars and tearing up shops and stores, those people had done nothing to deserve any of that activity, none whatsoever. But because they didn't enforce the law, look what man does. He goes crazy. He goes crazy and does just what he wants to. And if you don't have law in place, bad place, very bad place, because that's what man is. That's truly what man is. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. So we get, and we look at the Word of God. He says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So if man gets everything through rationalism and empiricism, and his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and the world is very deceitful, how does a Christian get wisdom? How does a Christian get understanding? Well, understanding of God comes through three what we call major doctrines of bibliology. And those three things are number one, God inspires his word. God breathes his word. In other words, if I want to know about God, God, who is outside of man and outside of his creation, has to come into that creation and come to man, and he has to breathe out. He has to inspire what he truly is. In addition to inspiration, God also gives us, in that process, as he inspired, as the word is inspired, as it's breathed out, he is revealing himself to us, so therefore you have revelation. So you have inspiration is delivering, revelation is the revealing of God, and then neither one of those is any good for man unless you have illumination. So you have inspiration, that's God breathing out who he is. Revelation is him revealing who he is, and illumination in that he enlightens what he has inspired and revealed for man. Illumination is a work of the Holy Spirit. For example, you take my sermon notes up here, a bunch of scattered words on a piece of paper. That is my inspiration and my revelation for the message this morning, okay? But it is worthless if I don't have a light on it. You can have all the inspiration and revelation you want, but if there's not a light where I can see what's on that page, it's meaningless to me. It has no value. The Bible teaches that man is spiritually blind. So even with God's inspired word revealing who he is, i.e. the Bible, without the Holy Spirit illuminating it, man's still lost. Man still cannot receive it. God has to illuminate. Why? Why does God have to illuminate? God has to illuminate the Word of God because God is spirit, and those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth, and to understand God, you must have spirit. And see, man spiritually dead. So what happens when a person gets saved is God comes in, he brings that man's human spirit alive, and God's Holy Spirit comes within him so that he may know the things of God, so that he may understand the things of God. And God sheds light on it. Martin Luther of the Reformation made this quote. He says, "Surely a person can preach the Bible to me, but no one can put it in my heart but God." We must speak. Who must speak to the heart, or all is in vain? For when he is silent, all is in vain. See, if God doesn't illuminate it, you can't know it. Okay? So you're totally dependent upon God to understand it. So Paul says, man's wisdom and God's wisdom are completely different. Man is left to his natural resources, both of which are affected by sin. God reveals truth about himself as he inspires the word, reveals the word, then illuminates the word, and man receives that. Then he has the wisdom of God. He has the ability to understand God. And look at what he goes on to say. What's the outworking of that? He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I know what he says. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I've talked to you before about a mystery. What is a mystery? Well, the first thing, it is not. A mystery is not mysterious. Okay? It's not something that's mysterious, like some little wavy sound, something like that. People like to get around religion, and they like to have that element of mystery in it. You know, they want some candles. They want some dude in a robe walking around. They want someone swinging a pot with smoke coming out of it. Real dim. And you watch how the world portrays religion. They go back to the Middle Ages is where they go. And to them, that is really religion. That is what religion is. You know, and it's all cloaked in that, and it's all secretive, and it's all mystical. That's not what mystery means. What a mystery is in the Bible is this, and the word mystery is used in the New Testament. So what a mystery is this. It's something that was not previously revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament it's being revealed. See, God has the fullness of the Word in that Old Testament, and what God does is, in the New Testament, He says, I have not yet revealed this to you, but I'm revealing it to you now. Another way of putting it, Monty's translation brought it out this morning, it was a secret. It's something God kept disclosed or secret, and now He's revealing it. He's opening it up. So what is the mystery? Well, folks, we're talking to the church at Corinth. Y'all hang with me, don't go to sleep. I'm talking to the church at Corinth in Greek culture. And in that Greek culture, what are they doing? They are living like the Greek. They are living the worldly lifestyle. And Paul's trying to tell them, folks, you need to understand something. You have the wisdom of God at your disposal. Don't live on this plane when you can live on this plane. Don't live like a lost man when you have the wisdom and power of God in you. Don't operate your church like man's church. Operate your church like God's church. See, that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to get them to see what they have. Let's look at this mystery. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Go to Ephesians chapter 3 with me. And we're going to look at it as Paul reveals it. Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation, in other words, God revealed it, he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, what is this mystery? That the Gentiles should become fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all people see what the fellowship of the mystery, what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages, look at this, has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus. Okay? To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. There's a lot in there, folks. But basically what he's saying is, I'm revealing you a mystery which God ordained before the creation of the earth. I'm revealing it to you now. You know what that mystery is? It's that the Gentiles or with the Jews and have the same promises of God. Now, to the Jewish mind, that was total anathema. Because, see, the Jews had the law. The Jews had the scripture. After all, the Jews were the chosen ones of God. They had all the advantages over the Gentiles. And so, what about now? What is the situation now? And Paul says, the Gentiles possess the same thing now as the Jews. And they go, what? See, the Jews despised that. They hated that. All you got to do is just do a cursory look at the book of Jonah. Go look at Jonah real quick. The Jews prided themselves that they kept the law. And it was because they kept the law that God showed favor to them. So they thought. The reason God showed favor to them is, no different than he shows favor to you as a Christian. Not because you're obedient, but because you belong to him. A God told Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was a wicked, evil society. And he said, go preach to them. And Jonah said, no way. They're Gentiles. I'm not going to preach to them. God said, oh, yeah, you are. Go preach to them. No, I'm not going to. So what did God do? He stuck him in the belly of a fish and let him experience that for about 3 days. Barfed him up on the land. Said, go preach to them. And he says, boy, I don't want to, but I will. You know, I really don't. And look what he says in verse 8 of the second chapter. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I vowed. Look at this. Salvation is of the Lord. See, salvation's of God, not of what man determines. It's of what God determines. And then God tells him to go to Nineveh, and look what he says, chapter 4, verse 1. Let's look at verse 10 of chapter 3, where you understand. Then God saw their works, in other words, the works of Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, God didn't turn away because they did enough good things. The doing of the good things there, where they turned from their evil way, and he saw their works. In other words, they evidenced that they were truly converted. So because they were converted, God relented from the disaster he had determined for them. But, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. See, the people of Nineveh got saved, and when Jonah saw it, he got mad. He said, there's no way. God, you can't save those people. They're sorry. They're rotten. They're no good. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He said, I'd rather die than see those Gentiles get saved. That's hate, folks. That is heavy-duty hate. That's how the Jews viewed the Gentiles. They despised them. And so what does God say? The Gentiles are going to receive salvation now. They're going to come into the fold. They're going to be a part of it. I'm back in 1 Corinthians. That is the mystery of God, folks. That's God's mystery being revealed. That you have all the promises of God through Christ Jesus. Everything that God has promised you have. It's all fulfilled through the person of Christ. And look at this. Verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God in a mystery is this. Both Jew and Gentile together in one body through one person crucified on a cross. That's the wisdom of God in a mystery. That's the church. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages. Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the earth, but has now just been revealed, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In other words, you know what it is? This guy claiming to be Messiah, claiming to be peace to the earth, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him. We're going to get rid of him. Well, if you kill him, that is exactly what God's plan and intention was, for him to bear the sin of the world. So man in his own wisdom actually becomes a fool, because through what he supposes a wise action really brings about what he never really wanted to have happen. And so God is able to work through the evil of man to bring about the good of God. They were fully intent, we're going to kill this man and destroy this work. And by doing that, they brought the work to full birth. That's how much smarter God is than man. He can take their evil intentions and actions and turn it to something good. That's why when Peter preached, he says, you people, speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem, have taken by evil hands and crucified the Messiah. the Lord of glory. Nevertheless, it was foreordained by God that this would take place. It was foreordained, but you've taken by evil hands and done it. So you're guilty of the sin of doing what God intended to have done anyway. That's the wisdom of God, folks. We can take a bad thing and make something great out of it. And look what he says. But as it is written, verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. You read that passage of Scripture, and that is probably the most quoted passage of Scripture for heaven. You'll hear it at funerals. You'll hear it all the time. People talk about heaven. They'll come to this passage, and you'll say, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered in the heart of man those things which God has prepared for those who love him. But where, I ask you, in this passage has Paul talked about heaven? Nowhere. That's the buzzer. Your time's up. Nowhere. He has not spoken at all about it. Nowhere has he mentioned it. What's he mentioned? The wisdom of God. And see, it's the wisdom of God which the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man. God's wisdom is not found through the eye, it's not found through the ear, and it does not come into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Look at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. God's wisdom for life is so amazing. He says that you cannot come up with it with your eyes, nor your ears, nor speculate it through your own heart. The things which God has prepared, look at this, for those who love him, his children, the blessings of God, which are the wisdom of God. You have no clue, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. See, God gives you wisdom and gives me wisdom for life. He gives you the ability through life that when you're faced with something, your eyes look at it, your mind tries to reason it, and you can't figure it out. You say, I don't know what God's doing here. I don't have a clue what God's doing. So what do? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God will give it to him. And so you call for God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is able to work through the deepest, darkest things that there is and turn it into something good. You can't figure it out. I can look out over this crowd and name you person after person after person that has gone through something in their life that you can never explain, but yet you can see some of the results of how God's wisdom has worked through it in time and brought about good and brought about things you would never imagine. Look back at Ephesians 3 real quick. Let's look at that passage again, just briefly. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's just talking about the mystery of God. And then in verse 14, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Paul said that's what's the most important thing for your life, that you be filled with all the fullness of God. And look at this. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory by the church, by Christ Jesus, through all ages, world without end. Amen. You see that? Now, you could run right alongside that just like this. Now, to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power it works in us, things such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man, which God has prepared for those who love him. You see how that fits right there together? He's talking about the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of God that God has given to mankind to where he can understand life and experience life in the fullest way possible. You can't do that through natural speculation, through human reasoning. Man doesn't possess the ability, but God reveals it through the Spirit. Let me jump down one verse and look at it. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? In other words, you can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. What am I thinking right now? There's no way of knowing. I'll tell you what I'm thinking. I'm thinking of a zebra with a pink lollipop and a yellow butterfly riding on his head. See, you had never thought that. If I let you speculate and try to come up, you couldn't come up with it. But that's what's on my mind. A beautiful zebra, too. Beautiful zebra running with a pink lollipop and a yellow butterfly on his head. And I am sober. But see, that's what I mean. You can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. There's people all the time say, oh, I know what you're thinking. I know what you meant to do. I know why you did that. No man can know that. See, no man can know the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him. And look at the flip side. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, just what he said before, no man seeks after him. No man understands. No man does good. No man can know anything about God but the Spirit of God, and as the Spirit reveals that. Man is totally dependent upon God for spiritual truth. The application is this. Paul's talking to the church at Corinth. He's telling them, do you people who are fighting and are divided over all these trivial issues understand that you have the wisdom of God? You have something no one else in the world has. You have God's wisdom given to you freely so that you can deal with life, and you would rather exchange that and live like a runt, live like a natural man. What is wrong with you people? Why would you live like that? That's what Paul's telling them. He's scolding them. He's saying, you think man's wisdom's so great? He said, God's wisdom is far, far beyond that, guys. Way out there. You can't even imagine it. You can't even figure it out. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things God has prepared for him. Because, see, God reveals it to you. In other words, what he's saying is, God brings fulfillment to life that nothing that man can do. You understand? Full satisfaction and fulfillment are at your disposal through the person of Christ. That's the true wisdom of God. Wisdom of God allows you and allows me to understand a lot of things. And one of the things you can really understand is who God is and how God's dealing with your life. Folks, unless you can remember back when you're lost, you forget over time how tough life is to live without the person of Christ in your life. The funnest event in your life, man, is always the end of the day, man, it's empty. The greatest things in life is always empty. Why? Because you're marching down that road towards death, man, the fun is over. But for the Christian, the fun goes on forever. The joy, the peace, the satisfaction, it continues on. And so Paul's saying, why not live in that relationship versus living in old carnal flesh like you're doing, church? What's wrong with you people living like that? Why would you trade that for this? It's bizarre, but that's what they did. The wisdom of God comes from God and is freely given to those who walk with him to enjoy life. Let's pray. Father, we come and before your throne, and Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love toward us. We thank you, God, for your wisdom. We thank you, God, that you've given us insight into the world and how the world functions and operates and how we're a part of that along with you. And we're thankful for that. So, Father, my prayer is that we would leave here today and we would live as people that have that same wisdom. That we'd not live as natural men, but we live as people that have the wisdom of God and apply it to our life day by day. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're truly good and you're truly gracious to your people. And Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.